Pastor Hour. Now, this is an hour that I know that if you listen to the 10 o'clock hour, you got questions. You folks who go to Bible class on Sunday morning as the pastor is teaching, and you got questions, but, oh, you would never put your hand up in the air and ask that question out there in front of everybody. I know that after listening to that first hour, you have questions. This is your chance to talk about it if you like. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ask the Pastor is an open phone hour, so if you want to talk about something else, you're certainly welcome to do that. Our guest is Pastor Warren Worth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Probably time for Vacation Bible School pretty soon.
It's coming up. We're doing it in July, and we're actually doing it on the Sundays in July during our Sunday School Hour, kind of a expanded and redone intergenerational Sunday School.
Now everybody's going to assume that, well, you got to be a member of Good Shepherd Arnold to go to that.
Not at all. It's open to the community, and we hope anyone who's listening and is close enough to join us will do so. That'll be coming up in July. You can call us at our church if you'd like more information about it. The church number at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, is 636-296-1292.
And is there a cost associated with that?
Or? No, there's no fee at all, and we'd be happy to have people join us there and bring their children, their grandchildren, neighborhood children. The more the merrier, as we talk about Jesus and journey with Jesus and talk about what God has done for us and for our salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ.
Did you have an opportunity to listen to the first hour of the Bible study?
Yes, I did. I listened to the whole thing as I was driving in today.
Are you in agreement? And let's just go on the record here. I'll go on the record as saying that understanding the exact meaning of 2 Thessalonians is not possible. For one thing, as Paul says, don't you remember when we told you all about these things? Well, you and I weren't there, and so there is some room here for disagreement. Are you in agreement with Pastor Taylor that the second coming of Christ will be preceded by the emergence of a very evil and wicked individual?
Okay, I respect him very much. I think he was doing a very good job on the Bible study, so I don't want to be critical in that regard. I was glad that at the end of the hour you did get around to talking about the papacy, because that is the historic understanding of the man of lawlessness in the Lutheran confessions, and those of us who subscribe to the Lutheran confessions, is that the man of lawlessness, that is fulfilled. You see the fulfillment of that in not just a single pope, but in the institution of the papacy. And, you know, if you read the Lutheran confessions, if you read a number of things that have been put out by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and through the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, there are a number of things on millennialism and end times and things like this that you can read. You can order those. You can get some of those online. If you go to lcms.org and look about what we believe, you can find some of those documents that you can even just download online, or you can order them from a Concordia publishing house. They're not expensive, and they're very helpful if you read through those. And I recommend that our listeners do that so they don't just take my word for it or Pastor Taylor's word for it, but they can study these things for themselves and see why we believe what we believe. But I guess here's what I see as the danger of trying to narrow it down to one really bad individual. Is you can look around and say, he isn't here yet. And therefore, I'm going to wait and see when I think there's one really bad individual out there and things turn out. And here's, too, you know, the difficulty in saying, well, he's not using eschatological language and apocalyptic language there, talking about the man of lawlessness, but then you deal with the temple. And so somebody can try to nail you on that and say, well, if the man of lawlessness is one individual guy, then the temple has to be the temple in Jerusalem, which has to be rebuilt. And you can open yourself up to some things there. I think what you have to say is if you follow where our forefathers in the Lutheran faith have gone with this, they've pointed to the papacy as having fulfilled this in that the papacy has declared for itself that it is, the Pope is a vicar of Christ on earth, okay? That he is infallible, okay? So you've got the whole doctrine of infallibility there. They have declared it anathema, that we are damned if we say that you're saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. So you've had a number of things that our forefathers saw. This is certainly showing that here's somebody rising within the church, as Pastor Taylor said, and exalting himself above everything that's called God, and, you know, working wickedness against the truth of the gospel. And I think at the very end, he did a very good job of helping us realize that whatever you say, whether you think it's one individual, whether you think it's the papacy as an institution, you know, we all agree, as he pointed out very well, there are other passages in Scripture, such as in the epistles of John, that talk about many antichrists. And likewise, when you're reading the Revelation of John, you see there are many anti-Christian forces. Some of them are outside of the church. So you could talk about communism being anti-Christian. You could talk about Adolf Hitler being anti-Christian. You can talk about this radical, extremist, terroristic Islamism as being anti-Christian. But the man of lawlessness is really talking about somebody arising, we believe, within Christendom and exalting himself above God and the Word, and especially attacking the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. How we are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That truth. And I think that's kind of where historically our church has been on this. And so that's kind of more where I come from. But I respect what he said. I thought he did an excellent job. And I respect what he said. And as you said at the outset, there is disagreement to some extent as to, okay, if you say, okay, that's how the reformers saw it because they were living in a time when the papacy was militant. You know, there in the days of the Reformation, the separation of church and state, you know, wasn't there. The popes in those days wielded earthly authority. They could rise up and or they could, you know, exalt somebody to be king, or they could depose the king. They could get armies to march literally and attack people and burn down cities and put to death people. You know, like the predecessors of Martin Luther, who also tried to reform the church but were put to death by the papacy. So, you know, you could say, well, that's how it looked then. Now, you know, we're so many hundred years later, and people tend to look at the papacy, and you see old guys who smile and make the sign of the cross and bless everybody, and they don't look real threatening. And so people say, well, maybe they were wrong, or maybe that was the Antichrist in their day, but there's a different Antichrist in our day. So, granted, it's difficult to see exactly how all this plays out, and yet, the caution, I would say, you know, recognize that there are many anti-Christian forces out there, and it can be difficult to nail down some of these passages of Scripture that talk about the end times and the evil and the end times. I warn people against being so specific, kind of like you were with the Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and that kind of stuff, is when you get so certain that there's going to be one particular fulfillment that hasn't happened yet, then you're sure Jesus couldn't come today. You know, it would have to be later because we haven't seen this particular one bad individual who rises up, you know, in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. And I think we need to be ready all the time. For both reasons, and I think Pastor Taylor would agree with this, you know, you could get hit by a truck today, so that's your end, even if the world goes on. And I believe that, you know, the whole thing of the way the Bible talks about the end times is that you can't know, you can't be a date setter, and you have to be ready all the time. Many of these things have happened. You talked about earthquakes and fires and floods and wars and famines.
I saw a picture today on a news website of a bunch of people who are enjoying kind of a collective bike ride. I don't know if it's, you know, a tour or whatever. And some drunk driver plows into the whole collection of bicycle riders, and there's a guy in eternity today because of that goofy event. And yes, his end came, and it came in a most unceremonious way, but it came.
Exactly, which is why, you know, all, and Pastor Taylor did a great job of pointing this out, you know, the Bible is more concerned about that we're ready for the end by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who died and rose again for our salvation. That we'd be ready by trusting in him rather than being so concerned about making a timeline and filling in all the blanks there. Okay, now this Bible verse is fulfilled, and now this Bible verse is fulfilled, and now this Bible verse is fulfilled, so that we feel like we've got it all nailed down and all figured out with our timeline. I know you've had Professor Brighton and others on here explaining the revelation of John, and how often many of those things are cyclical, and it's not just a linear thing where you can, you know, put everything on your timeline there. And many of the things that are talked about there have been happening the whole time from the first coming of Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, lived, suffered, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and that coming again that we look forward to. And at that coming again, we know the man of lawlessness will meet his doom, and as will all those who oppose Christ. And the main thing is that we continue in the truth and in Christian love, love for God who loved us first, love for one another. And that was brought out very well, I think, at the end by Pastor Taylor.
When it comes to the news, it seems to me that there are at least three groups of people. There are those who actively consume the news, whether it's through the electronic media or the print media, but they buy papers or they watch television, listen to the radio. There are those who passively consume the news. That is, they don't really avail themselves of the media so much as they hear from friends, well, did you hear about this and that? And so they sort of stay in touch in a secondary fashion. And then there are people who are ignorant of the news. They just don't care. They've got their own little world, and if they don't hear about the day's news, they don't really care. Which of those three groups would you place yourself?
I'm interested in the news.
Or create another group, if you will.
Okay, I'd have to kind of put you on instant replay and get the whole thing again. I'll just say this.
Active, passive, ignorant.
Okay.
Ignorant, not a pejorative term.
Just not that interested in paying attention. I'm kind of a news junkie in some ways, and that my interest in the news kind of rises and falls sometimes. Sometimes I get burned out on it, and I'll say, I'm not going to listen.
You're active, then. You're an active.
But yeah, mostly I'm a news junkie. I want to hear what's going on. I want to know what's going on, and I'm interested in events, particularly from a Christian perspective. And I read various magazines, especially to see what's going on and how does that affect us in the church?
When you hear a news event, when you consume news that is strictly secular in nature, it's really kind of hard to find out how this particular event has anything to do with the religious Warren Worth. Do you make that separation, or are you a religious man and you just tend to process or consume news with at least some religious process as you analyze it and evaluate it?
I am a child of God, created, redeemed, and sanctified by the Lord, and that's who I am. And so I live in the world that God created, a world that is fallen, that is affected by sin. So that's the worldview within which I operate. And so even things that are secular, I still tend to look at from that frame of reference. You know, I may not say, oh, this is going to affect church tomorrow, or, you know, I see this or that way. But I tend to look at things based on who I am and what God has done for me, and I look at the world with those lenses.
Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is in the news. He has been speaking. And this comes from a news gathering agency, Fox News. Their report says Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad predicted that Muslims would uproot satanic powers and reaffirmed his prediction that the Jewish state will soon be wiped off the map, the agency France Press News Agency reported on Monday. Quote, I must announce that the Zionist regime, that would be Israel, with a 60-year record of genocide, plunder, invasion, and betrayal, is about to die and will soon be erased from the geographical scene, unquote, according to Ahmadinejad. Quote, today, the time for the fall of the satanic power of the United States has come, and the countdown to annihilation of the emperor of power and wealth has started, unquote, according to, as it says here, the hardline Iranian president. Now, which Warren Worth is processing this information? Would you call yourself a news junkie? Or
I said I'm a news junkie in some respects, but I said a while ago I'm a child of God, so everything I look at,
Warren
I look
Worth
at this.
Which Warren Worth is processing this information?
It's the same guy. You know, I'm a Lutheran, so we say these things are at the same. I'm a news junkie, but I'm also a child of God who processes these things with my understanding of the world. In reference to God's Word. And so I'm not a millennialist. I am not somebody who's going to say, aha, okay, now Hal Lindsey was right. He just was wrong about the date. So let's, you know, go from the 1970s, you know, to today and change, you know. No, I think Hal Lindsey was wrong in many ways, and I think Tim LaHaye and those Left Behind books are wrong in many, many ways, too.
Ahmadinejad might be the man of laws.
See, I think Pastor Taylor was correct in telling you, no, he couldn't be, because he doesn't fit what the scriptures say there about rising from within the temple of God. And so there's a lot there that we say, nah, it doesn't fit. But we would, with Pastor Taylor, I would agree that there are many antichrists. After all, that's what the Apostle John wrote. And the many antichrists and anti-Christian forces out there, certainly the rise of militant extremist Islam in our day, I view that way. I view that as definitely anti-Christian. And, you know, it presents some really interesting things to talk about in a program like Ask the Pastor, because there are some other events in the past couple of weeks that come into question about what about the United States? What about the United States military? What are we allowed to do or not allowed to do? What about our faith? You know, if I'm an individual or the president of the United States or a soldier over there, you know, can I witness my faith when I'm defending that country, but also we're trying to not offend our allies? It raises all kinds of questions. But back to the original thing with the, I can't even pronounce the guy's name. But
Mahmoud.
Okay. Yeah. El Presidente. He's crazy. And he's dangerous. I mean, who would not say that? I mean, comparisons could be made to Adolf Hitler or people like that. It's a scary thing when there's a guy who's at the head of a country who can whip up the masses in a frenzy of being against the United States, being against Israel, being against the West, being against Christians, and where, you know, there's a certain amount of military power they already have there. And whether it's military power in terms of that, the organized armies, or in this day of asymmetrical warfare where you're talking about just encouraging people to be suicide bombers and doing crazy stuff like that, or do they really have the bomb, or will they get the bomb? And if they get it, will they use it? Will they try to nuke Israel, or would they try to nuke American forces in the Middle East?
And as Jimmy Carter apparently revealed, unfortunately, according to some, that Israel has 150 nuclear weapons.
Well, I think that's,
you know, if
it's
Mahmoud
a secret.
Decides to use one, I think that the state of Israel will use one back.
In fact, they might even be tempted to have a preemptive strike if they thought it was going to happen anytime soon. So I think that we all realize the stakes are high there. Speaking on an earthly level,
stakes are high is understating it.
Okay, all right.
I think.
Yeah, certainly. But I always, since we're getting fairly near the end of this half hour,
yeah,
let's make sure that we look at this from the Christian standpoint, not of wild-eyed millennialism, but of realizing God is in control. So while my sinful flesh can panic and think of all the worst things, I realize God is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. What can man do to me? And okay, and understanding that doesn't take away the fact that we should be wise and careful in our political dealings. And you and I, as Christians, you and I are not the president of the United States. But
we're going to have an opportunity to vote for one pretty soon.
Exactly. And that means something we need to be concerned about, as well as all our other elected officials. That's something that concerns us. And that we realize. So there's the two things there. On the one hand, in the living in this world and in the affairs of this world, to act wisely. But at the same time, realizing God is in control. We don't have to panic. We trust in the Lord to save us. And, you know, when we're urging our earthly leaders, the leaders of our country, to do things, that we don't do it with some totally whacked out understanding of the Bible and the end times, and that the United States somehow has to support Israel no matter what, and we have to do this, and we have to do that, instead of thinking, okay, what does God want us to do as Christians, being concerned about the gospel? And as Christian citizens living in the United States, what is our role in helping to influence our government to do what is right, and to the extent that it is humanly possible, to live in peace and to work for justice you know, from a humanly a human standpoint, realizing that this world is sinful and very, very imperfect.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to comment on this topic or another topic of your choosing, you're welcome to do that. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking my call. A comment and a question. I'm reading from a King James 21st century, and they call the man of lawlessness that man. Well, that's what today Orthodox Jews call Jesus. They won't mention his name, but they call him that man. And if there was ever a lawless man in their eyes, it was Jesus.
Hmm.
The question that I have, Mr. Rathard, last hour you suggested or thought possibly the one that restrains this man would be the Holy Spirit. And once he's gone, he'll be let loose to do whatever he wants to do. Well, with the Holy Spirit residing in all true believers, if that Spirit is gone, that's what makes me think, well, we'll be gone with him. Does that make any sense to you, sir?
I think, if I understand you correctly, I think it does. It sounds as if you're... Are you advocating for a pre-catching out of the church prior to the second coming?
Well, yeah, I guess I am, because if the Holy Spirit's in me and the Holy Spirit has been taken away, is gone, I don't know how I, with the Holy Spirit in me, could still be here and there would not be some kind of a restraint against this man of lawlessness. Because, you know, when push comes to shove, the Christian is going to stand up and act on the Christ's behalf.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the phone call. Just speaking for myself, let me answer that, and then if I'm wrong, I'll be happy to be corrected by Pastor Wirth. But my John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible says, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Being out of the way and being absent are two different things. Just because if it is true that the Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining evil in this world so that it does not just collapse in on itself, once he ceases that work or that activity is out of the way, that does not mean he left necessarily.
Right. That's what I would say too. We can maybe after the break, we can explore this further if you want to, but I would agree, being out of the way and being completely absent are two different things. Otherwise, you would have to be pushed in that direction of a pre-trib rapture.
I do think that for me, and I put this to Pastor Taylor, and I thought I got an affirmation from him, I think the model of Moses and Pharaoh is a clarifying model here. In that Pharaoh had ample opportunity to repent,
right,
and to obey God, let my people go. And he even took a couple of half-hearted attempts at that. But in the end, God hardened his heart. There comes a time when God will take an action like that. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Warren Wirth is with us here today. We'll be right back.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Every year, about 150 people, couples, groups, congregations, or businesses support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO by becoming day sponsors. In some ways, you might say that our day sponsors are the backbone of our support. If you'd like to join our day sponsor family, call 1-888-4-KFUO-AM and ask for Dorothy Kessner. That's 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. And thank you for supporting the gospel voice of AM 850 KFUO.
The rat squirrel helps disprove evolution. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionists regularly announce that they have scientifically proven that this creature evolved from that creature. Or they say that science proves that this creature or that one has been extinct for millions of years. Further, such claims are not to be questioned because they have been proven by science. It's been well over a century since Darwin laid the foundation for these claims, and since that time, whole books have been written about how the alleged claims of scientific proof have, themselves, been proven wrong. Today, we add one more discovery to the list of unproven claims. Evolution claims that the Diatomidae, commonly known as the rat squirrel, has been extinct for 11 million years. Well, that is, until freshly caught rat squirrels were found for sale at a meat market in Laos. The creatures have a rat-like face with a squirrel-like body and a not very bushy tail. They are smaller than the common squirrel. A careful analysis of the fossils and the skeletons of the modern specimens have convinced scientists that they are indeed the same creature. The rat squirrels live deep in the forests of Laos, seldom visited by Westerners. Man's wisdom has given birth to the theory of evolution. God's wisdom, the heart of which is the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ, naturally contradicts man's wisdom where man is wrong. You can count on it.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
President Bush has an important message for pro-lifers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In a recent speech before the Conservative Political Action Committee, President Bush called this year's presidential election a high-stakes one. Speaking of his own pro-life record, he said, "On matters relating to America's moral compass, we have defended human life. On the rights of the unborn, the most vulnerable among us, one side supports abortion on demand." He went on to tell supporters that "you and I believe in the worth of every human being, the matchless joy of adoption, and the right to life." The president ended by encouraging conservatives to fight for victory.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Warren Worth is with us here today, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. They'll have Vacation Bible School there in July on Sunday mornings. And visitors are certainly welcome to attend. What's that number again if they want to get more information?
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church telephone number is 636-296-1292.
All right, Rick called right before the break and raised an interesting question, because we have disavowed the Lindsay LaHaye Van Impe millennialist perspective on the rapture, the secret catching up of the church at some time, maybe 7 years or so, prior to the second coming of Christ. We have said that is false teaching. That is wrong. And so Rick's question was, if the Holy Spirit is the one in 2 Thessalonians 2 who is the restraining agent against evil, so that evil cannot reach its pinnacle, as it apparently will when the man of lawlessness appears just prior to the second coming of Jesus, if the restraining agent is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is removed, then that almost seems to support the notion that, hey, yeah, the church will be caught out. The Holy Spirit will be removed at some point prior to the second coming, a what we might refer to as a millennial kind of view, and that 2 Thessalonians supports that. So there you are. That's sort of what Rick was postulating before the break.
Okay, and I think that you kind of already hit on that, and I know Pastor Taylor did in the previous hour there when he was talking about 2 Thessalonians, that when you let all of Scripture speak to the issue of the end times and so forth, you realize that the idea of a rapture of the church out of the world before the last judgment, it doesn't measure up to all that the Bible says about this. So that's, first of all, what you want to say. Secondly, you made the point that for the person who was, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. That's New International Version there. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow, etc. Your point was that the Holy Spirit could be holding, if it's the Holy Spirit that is the one holding back, he could be holding back and then be taken out of the way, in the sense that, okay, I'm not going to restrain this evil in this way anymore. I'm going to let it have its way in the world, and then it plays itself out, and boom, Jesus deals with it. That doesn't necessarily involve all the Christians being taken out, because it's not the same thing, as you correctly said, to say that the Holy Spirit is absent. If the Holy Spirit were absent from the world, then the Christians would be absent from the world, too. And then that view would be correct. But that's not what the text says, and I don't think any other scriptures support that. I think the rest of the Bible would point away from that kind of an understanding of Christians being taken out of the world while the world goes on in tribulation and stuff prior to the second coming of Christ. I think that view is very much mistaken, and people have allowed their human imaginations to run away with them and haven't, you know, said, let's just let the Bible interpret itself on this. That's the safe way to go, to let the Bible interpret itself.
In the book of Romans, which we just studied here not too many days ago here on our Bible study program, Paul, in laying out or making his theological case in that letter, begins by demonstrating that human beings are not righteous, that human beings are sinners, that they are separated from God by their sin, and that they have no excuse. There is no excuse that you can make that will cause God to say, okay, you're right, you're the exception, you can come in based on your own merits. He talks in the early chapters of Romans about God revealing himself in power and authority in the creation, and that the way of mankind is to pursue evil. And there comes this, in the way the English reads here, there comes this point where it says God gave them over. You get the impression that he just sort of works and works and works and calls, but there comes a point where he says, okay, have at it. If it's sin that you want to explore, then have out. Is that what Romans is saying? Is that what it means for the Holy Spirit to be removed from his role as a restrainer?
Okay, so you're connecting that Romans 1 with this 2 Thessalonians 2.
I'm trying to, anyway.
Okay. It took me a while to catch up with you, because for a while there I thought we were changing the conversation. But I think I'm beginning to understand where you're going with this. And I see sort of what you're saying, that, when it talks about God gave them up, and it kind of goes from bad to worse, and God punishes sin with sin and hardens hearts, as you said, with Pharaoh as an example there, too. I see that as a possibility here, as you were talking about 2 Thessalonians 2, and that if you're going to say that God is the one restraining the evil and the man of lawlessness until God says, okay, I'll step out of the way here, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, we'll see just how bad things can go, but then Christ will come, poof, and deal with it. Sure, I can see that. I can see that. Now, but again, let's kind of back up and say, what if? Because part of that kind of makes it sound as though we're still saying the man of lawlessness is in the future. He isn't here yet. I'm not so sure I agree with that. And you asked me at the beginning of the program, and I would say, from my perspective, I could be mistaken in my understanding of what the Lutheran confessions say about this, about what our church body has said about this through the years, but my understanding is that we, as Lutherans, have said, yeah, that this 2 Thessalonians 2 man of lawlessness, really kind of, you see this being fulfilled in the papacy, and that's a thing that's already, you know, in place and has been for some time. And you know, I think maybe Pastor Taylor was allowing for the possibility that other cult-like figures could arise, or even a particular cult-like figure who was arise from Christianity, from the ranks of the Christian church on earth, and exalt himself over everybody and everything, and then, you know, everybody's impressed by him and is led astray because they didn't love the truth. And I think that was where I think the program earlier was ending, was this whole thing that Paul warns us, you know, to love the truth and not to believe the lie, but rather to cling to the truth as that as we have that truth in God's Word, the Bible, and in the person, words, and works of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That we not be led away from Jesus, that we not be led away from the gospel, that we not be led away from God's Word. Now, our Lutheran forefathers thought that's what the papacy was doing. You know, you can have a big crucifix up in the front of the church. You have a big crucifix around your neck, but if what you're telling people is they're going to heaven by their own good works and they can buy indulgences you know, if anybody says that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, not by the works of the law, let him be anathema, that sounds like that's kind of a fulfillment of those prophecies. If not the full and final fulfillment, it certainly fits the bill in many regards.
We don't have to look too far in our denominational landscape, either in our own country or around the world, to find corruption in many places. It doesn't seem to me that one denomination necessarily has cornered the market on religious corruption.
I would agree with that. There's corruption in many places, and you could even say whether you're talking about the local congregation, a particular congregation, its people, its pastor, or if you're talking about a whole denomination or Christendom, yeah, sure, there's plenty of temptation out there. The devil has been at work a long time, already in the days of Christ and the apostles. Think of Judas Iscariot. I think you alluded to him in the previous hour there, too.
The son of perdition.
Ah, that was quite a title Jesus used for Judas.
Which I think has also been associated with the coming man of lawlessness. If this general tendency toward human sinfulness and the occasional outburst of evil contained in single individuals like Judas or like Stalin or like Hitler or like Nero, you know, whatever era you want to talk about, it does seem to point to me and it does seem to suggest that we will always have this lawlessness, but that there is coming one, Judas II, if you will, who will embody this in his person, or I suppose her person, prior to Jesus' second coming. That's kind of what I see. I think that's what I heard Pastor Taylor say.
Okay, and you can make that argument, and I think that he made a good case for that point of view in the hour of the Bible study there. The weakness of that, again, I think, is, and the danger is looking for a particular thing, saying this is still in the future, because I look around and I don't see anybody like that right now. And I look in history and I see a lot of people that, well, you name some, that maybe were kind of like that, but, well, this one doesn't fit because, well, he wasn't a Christian. And, okay, this one was a Christian, but, you know, didn't fit this bill or fit that bill. You know, I think the trap you have to watch out for, if you hold to that view, that this one really bad individual man of lawlessness is yet to come, is that then you think, well, then Christ can't come today, and he can't come tomorrow because this man of lawlessness has not yet been revealed, and so, all right, then the second coming of Christ is somehow off in the future, however distant that may be. And I think there's a certain danger in that point of view. And I think my understanding of the 2 Thessalonians 2 passage and the way our church has dealt with it in the past, I think that really the idea of not just one guy, but this institution of the papacy, for me, that works, maybe I'm wrong. I could, if somebody wants to correct me on this, you know, I need to restudy this, rethink it, and I would have studied a lot harder had I known you were going to ask well, about this today, and maybe I would be a lot sharper than I am.
Well,
but
that's
I think
all right. I think you're doing fine. The main question I think for me, and maybe for our listeners, is this:
we saw what an ambitious man like Adolf Hitler did and the human suffering and death that came at his hand, or Joseph Stalin, or Pol Pot, or pick your tyrant. 2 Thessalonians 2 suggests, at the very least, that there is another tyrant coming. And knowing what tyrants do and the suffering that they produce, does that mean that we have an obligation for those of us who are paying attention to the news to pray, to act, to vote, whatever verb you want to use, to participate in the restraint of this evil so as to forgo the horrible outcomes that we have seen at the hands of past tyrants? Maybe, or do we just watch it unfold and it's going to be what it's going
to
be?
Let me go back to this. You said that there's still one to come. From the perspective of the Apostle Paul writing when he did in the first century, yes, the man of lawlessness had not yet been revealed then, okay? We are, you know, what, 19 centuries later. Has the man of lawlessness been revealed? Is the man of lawlessness here as opposed to in Paul's day when he says, you know, not yet? Even though he talks about the secret power of lawlessness already at work in that day, but not being, you know. See, I think that already there you have to watch out for that. And then that affects the way you can answer the rest of the question about what should we do.
Absolutely.
And I think there is, what does Paul say? You know, the scriptures urge us not to lose our heads, not to go crazy on this stuff, but again, to do what? To trust in the Lord. Who's going to destroy the man of lawlessness? Not you. Not me, not the next guy we elect to be president of the United States. The one who's going to destroy the man of lawlessness is Jesus Christ, who will overcome him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him.
Okay.
At his coming, you see, not this isn't a matter of human things. So what should we do? Go to verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Now, that sounds like something you can take home today and say, okay, there's a lot I don't understand here. Pastor Wirth may have it wrong. Somebody else might have it wrong. But the idea, this much I know, that my Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's with me now. He's going to be with me tomorrow. He's going to be with me whether there is still some particular one evil man yet to be revealed in the next day or two or month or year or century, or whether it's already the institution of the papacy or other anti-Christian forces that have been at work in the world and in the church for some time. We need to be on guard against false teaching, against false practice, against people exalting themselves over God. Whether you're talking about the very dramatic and spectacular, as pictured by Tim LaHaye and people like that, or something more mundane, where people simply say, well, the Word of God isn't the last thing. Let me tell you what the truth is. And that can be Oprah, before you talked about, you know, whether it be a man or a woman. You know, think of how enticing and beguiling something like Oprah is, because this idea that Jesus can't be the truth, the one way to God. There are many ways to God. And likewise, in the political sphere, too, that there could be somebody, you know, we look overseas, we look over in Russia, or we look over in the Middle East, and we're looking over there, somewhere there's going to be somebody. What if somebody in the United States would rise up and be somebody so popular that everybody would fawn over him? He'd say, oh, let's make him the president. Let's make him the leader. Oh, let's let him decide everything. Oh, let's get rid of the Christians because Christians are against, they're so narrow-minded. Let's get, you know, that could happen too if you're looking for one particular evil person who could come looking very good. But I think that we got to watch out for, going that way instead of thinking, you know, cling to the truth of God's word, the truth in Jesus Christ, against all kinds of forces that try to lead us away from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
You had said, I think, in the first half hour, as I shared this Fox News story, which comes from Monday, yesterday, Ahmadinejad refers to the United States as satanic. Now, that's a religious term,
mm-hmm.
not just a bad country or a poorly governed country or even an enemy, but evil
mm-hmm.
in the religious context.
Understood from Islam.
Understood from Islam. And I don't want to be misquoting you here. I think you said that Ahmadinejad was crazy. Was that the term that you used?
I threw that term out there, yeah.
So, you know, there we got Warren Wirth and Ahmadinejad, and he thinks you're satanic because you're an American, and you think he's crazy. Not a lot of overlap there, I don't think. And one of those is true and one of those is not.
Or we could both be wrong.
Well, you both can't be right.
We can't both be right. Right.
So how are we going to sort that out? Because the effect of postmodernism in our country, the notion that two truths can be left to stand, two conflicting assertions can be left to stand, you have your truth and I have my truth, has caused people to come to the conclusion, for example, in our own country, Americans, that our president or our government is as wicked and evil as the Saddam Hussein government or the Ahmadinejad government. We can't seem to make that distinction, maybe even worse. So what are we going to do when the suffering starts? If a nuclear weapon is detonated in the nation Israel, as Ahmadinejad says, wiped off the face of the earth, to me that sounds like, I think I know where he's headed here.
That's what it sounds like.
When that fact comes in, what kind of truth are we going to use to process what we need to now do to react to something like that?
Again, one has to distinguish here between the two kingdoms. And obviously, if we have somebody who's president of the United States, he has to act as commander-in-chief and do what has to happen there. And he's not going to be able to whip out his Bible and say, let's see, the Bible says that the man of lawlessness. You know, that's not how the president of the United States should operate. And I don't think the Bible gives instructions to the commander-in-chief of the United States of America as what to do with the nation of Israel today or threats to Israel from its neighbors today. I think what you have to come back to is this. My position as a child of God in Christ is we want to preach the gospel while we've got time. And the clock is ticking, whether you think in terms of Hal Lindsey and that kind of stuff or not. This much we Christians can agree on. Christ is coming again, okay? And the day of judgment is coming again, and we've got work to do between now and then. Let's preach the gospel. Let's be busy about that. Let's not get distracted by whacked out ideas about end times. And when it comes to this, you talked about suffering. There's already suffering. You know, it's not like there isn't suffering already. You know, if there would be a nuclear war in the Middle East, yeah, we're talking about suffering. But what about, you know, we talk about the death of Christians, the persecution of Christians that don't even get talked about very much in the news media, you know, whether you're talking about in the Sudan or in plenty of other places. There are Christians suffering, and there's evil afoot in many places already where people are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you're talking about militant Islam and America's overseas involvement, there are questions that arise there, too. How free are we going to be to express our Christian faith that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life if that's going to offend our Islamic neighbors whose support we need in order to accomplish this or that goal? So you don't have to wait for a nuclear bomb to be detonated in Jerusalem or Tehran to say there's evil afoot, there's suffering. The main thing right now, and this is where I think Paul was going with his word to the Thessalonians and to us, is to cling to that truth in Jesus Christ and don't let anything tear us away from that, whether it's lying signs and wonders that were talked about here that people would be so impressed. Think of all kinds of charismatic leaders and Pentecostal leaders and stuff like this with their chicanery and often, faked miracles and stuff like this, or something else. What it comes down to is don't let anything shake you loose from the truth of salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And, you know, could war break out in the Middle East and nukes be involved? Yeah, that could happen. Will God not be in control? Will Jesus not be Lord and Savior?
Well,
yeah, he will be.
And what I hear you saying is do not let anybody or anything shake you from the call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
And trust in him.
And trust in him. But then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can't sit idly by and watch a crazy person. And I agree with you. Ahmadinejad is a madman. Pursue a course of action in which he murders maybe millions of people. We can't sit by. But in saying...
What are you going to do to stop him?
Well, in saying that we must act to stop him, I am now playing out a truth that, for the most part, we're the good guys. He's the bad guy. If we're going to intervene and say we're going to impose our will on you and not permit you to pursue this course which you have publicly announced in the news, then I am acting on what I believe to be true.
Then that would say have a preemptive strike. I mean, if we're going in the political sphere here in that kingdom rather than talking about the gospel and the church, then that would argue in favor.
Some people, what I just said is immoral.
You know, it would say a preemptive strike in order to stop him. And some people would say that's immoral. Some people would say, well, if we could do that knowing that you were going to save millions of lives because you were going to stop them before they actually were able to detonate that bomb and usher in World War III or whatever, then that would be a good thing. Christians of good conscience may disagree about the political ramifications of this and what's the right course to take. But hopefully all Christians will agree that you have to cling to Jesus Christ. You can't be this universalist that we were talking about. Maybe that was in the break. We were talking about saying that there's more than one way to God than Jesus. And certainly, loving your enemies. You talk about loving your neighbor. That involves loving your enemies, praying for them, praying that God will open their eyes to the truth in Jesus, so that they won't be bent on world domination, that they won't be bent on destroying Jews or Christians or others. And we also should not be intent on destroying them as so much as converting them. But which realm are we dealing with? The church is concerned with saving souls. The state is concerned with keeping peace and suppressing wickedness, and that can involve deadly force.
Wow, what a jam-packed hour. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
That is our Ask the Pastor Hour. Tomorrow, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer will be here to close 2 Thessalonians with Chapter 3. And Pastor John Schmidtke comes back to finish his dialogue on his trip to Israel.
It's Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.